So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Join me as we pray. Father in heaven, we come to you on the merits of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. There is no cause for you to listen to our prayers to help us in any way other than your love and grace found in Jesus. We need to know who we are in Jesus. And so, Spirit of God, we ask you to use your word to speak directly to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. January of 1993, I became the pastor of Clear Branch Baptist Church in Lincoln County, Mississippi. I had been married just a few months. I was 23 years old and completely clueless. I didn't have a seminary degree. I didn't know how to baptize people. I had never led in the Lord's Supper. And I could count on my hands the number of times that I actually had preached on a Sunday morning. I had a flat top haircut and drove a 1971 Chevrolet pickup. And I was paying for, I had to borrow money, $1,900 to actually buy it. I had no idea how to pastor a church. I made every mistake that you can make at a church. Made it right there at Clear Branch. But they were so desperate they couldn't find anybody else to do it. You ask Connie, that's exactly why they hired me. They paid us $150 a week and I could live in the house that the church owned, the parsonage. I did everything wrong. I didn't know how to do premarital counseling, postmarital counseling, intermarital counseling. I actually shot a hole in the church with a shotgun. It was on, Connie said, will you tell that? Tell, make sure they know it's on accident you did that. It was on accident. I had no idea how to actually pastor. And every single Sunday, I'd walk over to that church. It was 52 feet from my house. Walk over to that church and stand in front of those people and preach something. Since I didn't know what to do and didn't really have a mentor, I just would go and listen to other well-known preachers on cassette tape and listen to them over and over again and go over on Sunday morning and preach their sermons. We didn't have the internet, so I couldn't hijack them off the internet. I had preacher books with outlines and preacher illustrations, none of them any good. I can't imagine how often I might have plagiarized some famous preacher. Now, thankfully, there's no evidence of it. They weren't taping my sermons. I didn't have a microphone. And after church every Sunday, I'd come home and throw the sermon away. So there's no record of the first 5 years of my ministry. I tried everything, tried to be everybody, but I never could make it work. And honestly, it wasn't until I started trusting the sufficiency of the Bible and realizing who I actually am in Jesus. When I started thinking about that, When I started realizing my identity, then I started feeling like who I am as a pastor. Who I am. Who you are. That's really what this passage is about. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through 14, that's what Paul's talking about. Paul has placed his finger on Christian identity. Who we are in Christ. And this is a problem, honestly, this is a problem in the hearts of a whole lot of believers. This is the problem of many of you in your life right now. We live in a world that puts labels on people. And probably you've had labels, some of them good, some of them bad, placed on you. And the longer you live, the more labels you get hit with. And if you live long enough and you've had enough labels put on you, you can wind up actually being confused as to who you are. And if that's the case, you're not even really sure how to act as a Christian. And you end up falling on one side or the other. So if you think too poorly of yourself, if you focus on your sin all the time, you remember who you are as a sinner, and if you stay thinking about that, and you think about your sin, you can become so self-defeating that you're actually useless to the kingdom. Or if you fall over on the other side, maybe you have come to church all your life, you were on the cradle roll, you grew up in the church, baptized early, never did anything that was socially unacceptable, and there you are. Well, you turn into somebody that's judgmental. And you fall out on the other side. The best thing we can actually do is to see what God says about us. So that all of us here, so that you can learn to love who God says you are. In fact, I'm going to make that the theme. I want you to learn to love who God says you are. You say, okay, preacher, I'd like to do that too. How do I do it? Well, I'm glad you asked. I think it's right there in the passage. I think this text tells us how we can learn to love who God says we are. Here's the first step toward finding out how to do that is number one. And that is, I think you need to take inventory. Take inventory of yourself. Inventory. You'll find it right there in verse 11. I say the word inventory because of that first phrase in verse 11. Do you see it? Paul writes it like this. So you also must consider yourselves. I would circle that word, consider. If your neighbor doesn't circle it, reach over there and write it in our Bible. Consider. Circle it. Because that word's important. That word is, it's important. That's where we get the word logic. In fact, Kent Hughes, you know the preacher and writer Kent Hughes, he wrote the book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. I would recommend that to every man here. If you haven't read it, get it. It's very helpful in your own walk with the Lord. Kent Hughes says that this right here is one of the most important words in the book of Romans. In fact, he'll go on to say that if you're going to understand Romans, you have to understand this word. So it's important we get it. This word consider, it's an accounting term. It means to tabulate myself, to count myself, to look at and consider, to add up and discern and to think on this new reality that God has given me. And what is the new reality? Well, it is a three-pronged reality. You'll find it right there in the text in verse 11. Let's go back to verse 11. This is what Paul writes. So you must consider yourselves. Three things: dead to sin, alive to God, in Christ Jesus. Right here is the basic foundation of your identity in Christ. dead to sin, alive to God, and in Christ Jesus. As a Christian, there are three primary traits. There are other things that mark us, but those three primary traits, we've got to get those right. Verse 11 is a statement. Verse 14 is a statement. In fact, this is not a command. This is not telling you, hey, make sure that you are dead to sin. This is a statement. You need to count yourself something that's already happened. You see, at the cross of Jesus, this is what we believe. At the cross of Jesus, God made adequate and overwhelming provision for you and me as sinners. At the cross, here's what God did. God dealt fully and forever with every aspect of our sin. And because of that, there now are three traits that actually give us our identity that you can forever count on. Let's just go through them quickly. Well, not too quickly. Let's just think about it. Verse 11. The first one is, you are dead to sin. Dead to sin. Now, it's important we get this. We must conclude to be true in us what God has declared true about us. In other words, you've got to agree about the truth in you that God has declared, even when you don't feel it. We've been talking about this in Romans chapter 6. You see, it's plain that at the cross, Jesus died, and according to Romans chapter 6, we are seen to actually have died with Him. And since that has happened, Romans 6:11 says, it is right for us to consider it so. Why? Because it is so. Being dead to sin is not something you're going to become. Being dead to sin is actually something you are. Dead to sin. That feels negative. Let's turn our attention to the second one then in verse 11. That second one is to be alive to God. See it in verse 11? Consider yourselves, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Dead to sin is the negative. Alive to God is the positive. If you're dead to something, you're alive to something. If you're alive to something, you're dead to something. Being dead to sin removes the penalty of sin, right? That's what happened at the cross. Jesus takes the penalty for our sin. Things happen to you after you're a Christian and you sin and you go through difficulty. That is not you being punished for your sin. Jesus was punished for your sin at the cross. Difficulties are there to discipline us and bring us back. Hard times are there to turn us in a different direction. The punishment for sin happened at the cross. Now, being alive to God, what does that mean to you? This is where I think there should be a broad sense of encouragement. If we're dead to sin, we got that covered, that's the cross, right? The cross. Being alive to God. I think this part should encourage you, because if you're alive to God, that means that God gives us strength. That God gives us power. That God gives you the ability to endure what you have to walk through. There are many of you here that should say, I am so thankful that I know God through faith in Jesus. Otherwise, I would not be able to walk through what I'm walking through. And the reason you're able to walk through it is because you are alive to God. It is God that's given you the patience. It's God that's given you a reservoir of joy. Right? Isn't that what happens when you get saved? That the Holy Spirit deposits, pours out love into your heart and soul, and there is this reservoir of joy. That's why the Bible can say that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Being alive to God, what does that do? It removes the fear. Being alive to God changes your attitude when you walk out of here and what you got to face. When you're alive to God, it strengthens your resolve. Being alive to God prepares you for whatever lies ahead. Look, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're saved. If you're a believer in Jesus, you're not only forgiven, that's a great thing, but you are also able. You are able because God says you're able. Dead to sin, alive to God. There's a third thing there in verse 11 that's a part of our inventory. Consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself alive to God. Verse 11, consider yourselves in Christ Jesus. Do you see it? Verse 11. That little phrase, in Christ. He uses it all over the place in his writings in the New Testament. Romans, I think he uses it at least 13 times in the book of Romans. In fact, it's become such a Christian saying. We use it a lot. If you write a letter or a card to someone, you might sign it in Christ and then put your name. Put a little tag on there. In Christ. Paul uses it all throughout Romans, but he never actually defines it for us. He uses it in Christ, but it doesn't tell us what it means. We have to look at the context for that. So we read all of those times he uses it, and we find out that being in Christ reminds us that God sees us not as we are in ourselves, but God sees us as we are in Christ. That's good news. God doesn't see you as you are in yourself. God sees you as you are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to count yourself in union with Christ. Based on His perfect life, His death and resurrection. And the key word in verse 11 is back there at the front of it. That word, consider. And you know what a lot of our trouble is we fail to reckon, to count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God and in Christ Jesus. And I just want to be clear right here, because I was writing this, I started thinking, you know, if you're not careful, this kind of starts to sound like a self-help message or self-affirming. And I don't mean to come off as self-affirming. I also don't think we should walk around thinking terrible of ourselves because we're in Christ. You think good of what God has done for you. This is not a self-affirming message. This is not you standing in front of the mirror with self-love. I'm not asking you to stand in front of the mirror and say 10 times that you're beautiful. You might not be beautiful. You'd be lying to yourself. So I'm not trying to get you to do that. This is not you psyching yourself up. This is not you feeling better about yourself. This is not you doing anything except believing what God has said about you. This is not mind over matter. This is you concluding to be true what God has declared to be true. And when you can do that, you learn to love who God says you are. You do that when you take inventory. Consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. Take inventory. I'll give you another step. I think you'll find it down in verse 12. Now, verse 11 is a statement, but verse 12 and 13, they're both commands. So here's the first one. You need to take charge. Here's the second point. You need to take charge of your life. Inventory of yourself. Take charge. Now, I use that language on purpose because verse 12 is a command. It's written as a command. Let's take a look at it and let's talk about it briefly. Let me take you to it. Go to verse 12 with me. There you'll see what Paul says. Let not sin, therefore, see the word reign, reign like a king. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You see what this command is doing? We've been told who we are in verse 11. So verse 12 is now giving you the command. It's challenging us to become what God says we are. This is sanctification. So positionally, you're already one thing, but you're going to grow in Christ till the time we die. That's sanctification. Look at the language now in verse 12. Look at the language. And see how sin is personified. Let me show it to you. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign. Don't let sin reign. You see that word reign? It is a verbal form of being a king. It means to reign like a monarch. Don't let sin be a despotic sort of sovereign ruler over your life. We are to be dead to sin. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, sin no longer has the power to rule. We once were dead in sin, now we are dead to sin. And you get to verse 12, and what you have there, and you're going to find it even down to verse 13, is this this kind of war language. And if it's war language, if verse 12 is war language, then look there at it, and you tell me, where then is the battlefield? Look at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign. Where? In your mortal body. Mortal body. Our bodies. Our minds are in our bodies. Sin's pleasures actually take place in your body. And Paul, as by way of a reminder, in verse 12, he says, it's your mortal body. In other words, it's going to die. So you have a body that you might have for a little while. Maybe you'll live another 40 or 50 or 60, 70 years. That time will fly. And it is senseless to let that which will soon die have actual supreme position over you. Let not sin reign, be king in a body that's going to die. If I go with me to the end of verse 12, you see that word at the end of verse 12? The word passions. Let me read it to you, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Your Bible might say its lusts. I think it's unfortunate to translate it like that, because that word is actual neutral. So it's not good desires, it's not bad desires, it's just regular, natural desires. So, a desire for food. Sundays, I don't eat breakfast. Usually Sunday morning, up about 4 o'clock, I'll drink a pot of coffee and get ready, and I'll go to church all day, and I don't get home probably 1:30, and at 1:30 or 2, when I usually have lunch on a Sunday, I actually am ready to eat something. I'm hungry for some food. It's a natural desire. Desire for happiness, a desire for love, a desire for stability. I mean, you can write it down on a sheet of paper. You just list all of the natural things that God has given us a natural desire for. Just list them out. Every one of them is a good slave, but a terrible master. And sin comes over and starts to reign. If sin is reigning in your mortal body, then what happens is all of those desires that are natural, they're neutral. They're neither good nor bad. They're just there. We're humans. That's what we desire. What happens is then those desires serve sin, and then we serve them. And every single one of the natural desires that we have as humans are perverted by sin. And the way verse 12 reads, when you read it, verse 12 seems to be telling us that sin thinks that it is actually still king in your life. When it was just your sinful nature, and when you were dead to sin, sin sat on that throne. And Paul says, wait, something has happened in verse 11. You have a new identity. Then there's a command that follows it in verse 12. If that's the case, let not sin therefore then stay as king. Sin is not king in your life anymore. It's been dethroned by the crucified one. You understand that sin is a spiritual bully. A spiritual bully. You know what a bully does? A bully threatens and cajoles and operates in fear. Because sin does not belong on the throne, but it doesn't want you knocking it off. And so what it has to do is bluff. So sin operates in a fear that's not rational. It operates in promises that are not kept. And as long as you listen to that, and as long as you're being bullied by fear, then the bully wins. But verse 12 says, here's the command. The command is, hey, you can't let it sit there. Let not sin stay on the throne. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. But how then? How do I knock it off the throne? When I became a child of God, I became a child of God through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I turned from my sin by faith and believed in what Jesus had done for me, that He died on the cross in my place. God raised Him from the dead. He has ascended into heaven, and there He is as Lord and Savior. But He's not only Lord and Savior. The Bible says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And when you face a lion bully reigning in your heart, you need to call on your elder brother Jesus. And you need to put your faith in Jesus and believe what Jesus has done on the cross for you and killed your sin. And when you do that, you end up drawing near to the throne of grace. You are receiving mercy and finding grace in your time of need. Look, sin doesn't reign in your heart. Jesus does. You need to learn to love who you are and who God says you are. You do that by taking inventory of yourself. Consider. You do that by taking charge of your life. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. There's another step here. You'll find it down in verse 13. It's another command, by the way. And that is, you are to take care of your lifestyle. Take charge of your life and take care of your lifestyle. You'll find it in verse 13. And when you read verse 13, you're going to see that there is a moral and ethical dimension to being a Christian. In other words, it actually does matter how you live your life. We don't live our lives to get grace. We live our lives from grace. But our lives give evidence of the fact we've been changed by grace. Let's take a look at verse 13. Starts with a negative and ends with a positive. Let me read it. Verse 13. Feel the command? You see, it's an imperative. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Now, you get to the end of verse 13. You just keep looking at it. At the end of verse 13, we are described as those who have been brought from death to life. It's what our baptism symbolizes. It's what Paul's been writing about. We are those who have been actually purchased by the blood of Jesus on the cross. We are described as people in verse 13 with bodies. You see it, verse 13? Verse 13, where it says, your members, do not present your members. He's talking about members of your body, body parts. So your hands, you can make a list on your hands and feet, nose, eye, mouth. Just put on that list, whatever you want to put on that list. And Paul says, don't present your members, the members of your body, you see the next word in verse 13? As instruments for unrighteousness. That word instrument, every other time that Paul uses that word in the Bible, every other time he uses it, it's in the context of warfare, and it means weapon. The Greek word is H-O-P-L-A, hopla. It means weapon. So bring that back here to verse 13 and read it again. Do not present the members of your body as weapons for unrighteousness. There are too many Christian people. You take this, apply it. Kids, students, you need to hear it. Too many Christian people weaponizing their bodies on the side of unrighteousness. And the command here is just the opposite in verse 13. Finish out the verse, verse 13. Instead, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your body members to God as weapons for righteousness. You need to weaponize yourself for the spiritual warfare that you are in, knowing that every single part of you, not just your soul, but your body has been redeemed and surrendered to Christ, and He is now our commander, and our bodies are given for His glory. We live in mortal bodies that God has given us, and our bodies are to honor Him. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to that church in Corinth that was so steeped in sexual immorality. And he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It's not just your soul that's been redeemed, it is your body too. And it's important that you learn to love who God says you are. How do you do it? You take inventory of yourself, consider. You take charge of your life, let not sin reign. Then you take care of your lifestyle. Think about what you're doing with your mortal bodies. And then I think there's a fourth step. I'll just give you this last step down in verse 14. Verse 11 is a statement. Verse 12 and 13 are commands. Verse 14 is another statement. That last step is we are to take comfort in God's grace. Do you love verse 14? You should love verse 14. It's not a command. It's really just a statement of fact. Verse 14 says it like this. Sin, here's a statement of fact. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You know, you can't really be liberated from sin until you are liberated from the law. And Paul's talking about God's law. But he's not saying that God's law is not good or that it's not important. It is important. God's law commands us. God's law demands things from us. God's law exposes sin. God's law convicts my sin. God's law directs my path. God's law restrains sin. But there are two things that the law of God cannot do. The law of God cannot justify a person who has broken that law. And the law of God cannot do anything to break the bondage of sin and set us free. For that to happen, you're going to need grace. Real grace found only at the cross of Jesus. Now in this passage, if you take the two statements, verse 11, and down here in verse 14, you take those two statements together and you find a statement about what it means to be a Christian. Here's what and who you are. You are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The law of God has exposed your sin, and the cross of Jesus destroyed your sin. And you are no longer a slave to sin. You are a child of God by grace. It is God's grace. You were created in His image. Your own sin separated you from Him. Jesus came and lived perfectly, died in your place. God raised Him from the dead. And your faith in that has made you a child of God. That's who you are. At least I hope that's who you are. If that's not who you are, you've heard what it's like to be a Christian, to Today, come and give your life to Jesus. Will you join me as we pray together? With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord in a time of commitment and prayer. For those of you here that were unsure about where you stand, but what you've heard today makes you want to be a child of God. When we sing, we'll invite you to come forward. Part of our tradition at Hickory Grove is hearing a sermon, then responding to what you've heard. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, when we stand and sing, I'll invite you to come forward. Father, thank you for the grace you've given us in Jesus. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit, you would draw people to yourself today. Be honored now. Turn people into sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?